5 and 6 once again. Now may the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That prayer tonight reminds us of that which we began to study last week concerning Trinitarian unity. Trinitarian unity is a unity in the truth. The night that Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer is recorded in John chapter 17, the night before crucifixion. He prayed for the unity of his followers over generations to come. Now, he made no particular reference to generations, but he did indeed pray for the immediate followers that were with him in that hour of Gethsemane, in which he prayed that high priestly prayer. And then he prayed for those who would believe on the name of Christ based upon the witness of the men with him in the garden. Or if you will, the people that would believe on Christ based upon the apostolic testimony that you and I call the New Testament scriptures. And so as I preach John 17 in months and months and months to come, I will say to you what I've said to congregations all across this country, and that is there was a time on earth when Jesus specifically bowed his head and prayed to God with you in mind. John 17:20 says that Jesus had you in mind, me in mind, when he prayed his high priestly prayer. And in that high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed for the unity of his followers in that generation and in all generations to come. He prayed, John 17, that they all may be one. Now, I'm not turning to John 17 for the purpose of time tonight, but you have, I believe, a printout of the key verses in your bulletin outline. And so that prayer, they all may be one or unified, comes from John 17 and verse 21. Jesus further prayed that they would be one in us, quote, in us, referring to the Father and referring to himself, God the Son, that the people would be unified as one, but not just unified as one, but unified in us, in the Father and in the Son. And further still, Jesus prayed in John 17:22 that they would be one even as we are one. And the we of verse 22 is easily associated with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Further, in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed about the unity of God's people over many generations, Jesus prayed that night of record that his followers would be perfect in unity, or perfect in oneness, John 17:23. This particular unity prayed for by the Lord Jesus, desired, sought after by the Lord Jesus, both on the night of record, John 17, and this very night, represents the Trinitarian unity that the Lord desires to be manifest among his people on planet Earth. Jesus did not just pray that God's people would be unified, he prayed that they would be unified as the Godhead is unified. And in fact, Trinitarian unity, or unity of the Godhead, is a unity in the truth. So much so that when you study the great events of redemption history, you find that Jesus came out of the grave because he did it. He laid down his life, he took it up again. But then you find out that he came out of the grave because the Father did it. And then you read other scriptures that'll tell you that he was raised by the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit did it. So who raised Jesus from the dead? Answer, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, all involved in the act of resurrection from the dead. That's the kind of Trinitarian unity in the truth that is held up before the church family in Rome by the Apostle Paul when he prays this prayer, Romans 15, 5 and 6. It is clear that Paul is praying in a similar way to the way the Lord Jesus did in John 17. here in Romans 15, 5 and 6. Paul calls upon the local church family to edify, to build up individual members in the light of their spiritual unity in the truth. In some of the only other New Testament references to this unity in the truth, Paul distinguishes two facets of this Trinitarian unity to be enjoyed on earth. He distinguishes two facets of this unity when writing to the church at Ephesus. I want to pick up those references in Ephesus to lay a foundation so that we can appropriate the prayer, what I call the prayer for Trinitarian unity, that we can appropriate Paul's prayer here in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. To appreciate Paul's prayer and the significance of it, the profundity of it, we want to digest Paul's clarification and distinction of unity as found in the book of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, then, please, as we begin tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start where it does, right at the very beginning, because in Ephesians chapter 4, you have unity in the truth, but you have that unity in the truth according to or along the lines of a particular facet. I'm calling it facet number 1. And then in the same chapter, beginning at verse 11, you have another representation of unity in the truth, Trinitarian unity among the church family on earth, and it is a different faceted thing. In other words, it's not a different unity, but it is a different facet or component of that Trinitarian unity, the unity in the truth. We begin with the unity of the truth, the Trinitarian unity that is referred to at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, said Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity, blank, blank, blank. See the next three words? When I come to those three words again, say them with me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, some of you did it, but you didn't do very well, so let's do that again. I'm going to read the verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity, blank, blank, blank. You fill in the blanks with me. Ready? Here we go. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's better. One more time so that everybody can get it. Here we go. Ready? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There we go. You woke up. Good. Even as ye, plural, are called in one hope, expectation of your calling. So, of the Spirit in the bond of peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm interested in the phrase of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit, that's what I'm interested in. The unity believers endeavor to maintain or keep, practically, Ephesians 4, 1-3, in the local church context, in the case of the scripture, Ephesus, in the case of our application tonight, Elto. But the unity that believers endeavor to maintain or keep practically in the local church is based upon the unifying of saints as to their possession, quote, of the Spirit. There's something that you possess and that I possess of the Spirit that serves as the logical foundation for our unity. We in Christ have been born again of the Holy Spirit. We in Christ possess the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. It is indeed this born again basis upon which we know each other to be family, the family of God. Paul is telling the Ephesians here that they are to recognize and seek to maintain the unity that they possess of the Spirit. Meaning, we have the same Father. We have the same initiation of experience into the family of God as born from above, or as we talked about this morning, born again, John 3:6. And on that basis, Jesus this morning says, God is a spirit and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He must be worshipped by living spirits. And tonight we see that on the basis of that living spiritual reality that you and I share as those that have faith in Jesus Christ, that we indeed are appealed to in this passage to keep and maintain unity because of our actual connectedness of the Spirit. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians of this same very kind of a thing, Paul said that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we, believers, were all placed into the same body, the body of Christ. And as a result of the fact that you and I have been placed into the same body, Ephesians 4:4 goes on to say, there is one body, that'd be Christ's body, and one Spirit, that'd be Holy Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, your expectation and my expectation lines up with the calling that we have from God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to walk through those verses one more time together because it is a unique appeal to the local church in Ephesus to maintain their family sense of unity before the Lord based upon their mutual possession of life from the Holy Spirit. Again, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, in lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We'll stop right there for the sake of time. But nonetheless, you see the appeal to unity as it relates to this first facet of unity, biblical unity, has to do with a relationship that is grounded in and founded upon the Holy Spirit. Now, go a few verses forward with me in chapter 4 to verse 11. And Ephesians 4:11-13, we read a different thing. And yet in this different thing, we once again confront the idea of oneness or unity in Christ. And in fact, it's significant because the second facet of this unity in the Lord is herein manifest. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, once again, till we all come in the unity, blank, blank, blank. Ready? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. All right, that's good. You're right on it now. We'll do it one more time just because I want to hear it again. Ready? Till we all come in the unity and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's a different facet to unity. This is unity of the faith. Unity of the Spirit, I would describe as your permanent possession in Christ. Or, once saved, always saved. All God's people can be appealed to on the basis of their spiritual life in Christ. And here we have a little different facet of unity and its appeal. Here we're appealed to, by means of Paul's words to the church at Ephesus, to a unity that is built upon the unity of the faith, or the unity of doctrine, or the unity of that which was once delivered to the saints, the unity of the Word of God. And so in this case, the unity of the faith, verse 13, is the second facet of the unity that Paul writes. We who are unified of the Spirit as God's own family are likewise to help each other develop in Christ concerning the faith once delivered to the saints. This commitment, this we could call it Christian commitment to one another for unity of the faith, is certainly a part of our overall unity, but our unity has two facets. Our unity, first and foremost, is built upon the finished work of Christ on the cross and the born-again status that we have of the Spirit of God. That's unity of the Spirit. But then there's another thing operating in the local church, and that's unity of the faith. And that means that even if you tonight are satisfied with your current level of growth and development in Christ, and I trust you're not, but if you are, if you're satisfied, that you certainly should quickly realize that you're not in any ways done with what God would have out of you until you've helped bring other people along to the same level of understanding and embrace of Christ relative to the faith that is once delivered to the saints. Or as the scripture says it best, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen, you and I are not just to be unified in the sense of unified to the same level of embrace of some of our senior saints that have walked with God for many, many, many years. No, that's not the standard. Neither is the standard that you would come to the understanding of the scriptures and the understanding of the faith once delivered to saints on the same level as the pastor. But the standard is that you and I would come to a unity of the faith, and our standard is none other than Jesus Christ, to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Wow! I guess I'm not done yet either. One of the things that disturbs me about old people is they live like they're done. You know, if you live like you're done, God might take that into note. Make you be done a little sooner, maybe. If you act like you're done. Listen, you're not done. You're not done growing. You're not done changing. You're not done developing. There's no day this side of death or the rapture that the believer should not expect it to be a day of growth and better understanding. Tonight we sang, I'll understand it better by and by. And I understand that that's talking about someday. But I'm talking about tomorrow. You ought to have a better sense of understanding of what God is up to in your life tomorrow than you do today. Because all of life is to be a learning process, as it were, in the things of the Lord. And so I'm simply saying tonight as we begin that this Trinitarian unity that we saw represented last week in the text, that we saw to some degree represented this morning in the words of the Lord Jesus in John 4:24 about worship, we see in these Ephesians passages the two facets of that unity. And so I can have a sense of appeal to the people of God for a legitimate sense of oneness, a legitimate sense of together and family appeal based upon the fact of the Spirit. We share new life in Christ. But then that unity, that practice of unity, the reality of unity experienced in the local church is not just grounded and founded upon that unity of the Spirit, but is likewise connected to the unity of the faith. And so therefore, until we all grow up in Christ, there's a lot of things that have to change. There's a lot of things that have to develop. There's a lot of things that have to progress in my life and yours before the Lord. And so as a result of that, we come to better understand what it is that the Lord is indeed talking about in John 17 when he says, they may be one as we are, perfect in oneness. And I would especially think that we will have a better understanding of what Paul was praying for in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now, the last time that we were together in this passage of Scripture, we talked about our mandate for unity in the truth by seeking our fellow believers' good and building them up in strength in the Lord. Verse 2, 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor Doesn't stop there. Please his neighbor for his good. We have the good of Christ in mind relative to one another. My job's not to please you. Your job's not to please me. We're not called of God to please our neighbor. We're called of God to please our neighbor to his good. We're called of God to help each other grow and develop in Christ. To edification, to a building up. That's our mandate for Trinitarian unity in the church. Secondly, we talked last time about our model for Trinitarian unity in the church, and of course that is the model of Christ. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, God, fell on me, Christ. Christ gave himself for us. He sacrificed or paid it all. And on that basis we sing, all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Christ models for us Trinitarian unity in the truth that brings other people along. Brought me along. It's brought you along. And thereby we are to recognize that God is still in the business of bringing people along. If God was out of business of bringing people along, well, then we'd all be in heaven right now. In the meantime, we understand that Christ is our model of Trinitarian unity. And then we talk briefly about our means from verse 4, our means of Trinitarian unity. For whatsoever were written aforetime were written for our education. The Bible was written for our education, that we through patience, I prefer the word endurance, hupo means under, and the last part of the word in Greek has the idea to stay put or to be fixed, and to undergird or to support, if it were, over a period of time, endurance, and encouragement or comfort, so that we through the endurance and the comfort that we find in the scriptures, see it, of the scriptures, might have righteous expectation. The word hope in the New Testament, in almost every single instance, can be best understood as righteous expectation. So the verse says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have righteous expectation. And I tell you that this idea of righteous expectation is huge. Because a lot of God's people have expectations of Christ, expectations of God, expectations of the Lord's church that just frankly lack any sense of biblical support or definition. You and I are to align our expectations, align our hope righteously. And that comes in a person's life, not by osmosis, which is the transfer of fluids through a permeated cell. I learned that in biology. It comes into a person's life by means of the scriptures. The reason why we are so big on the Bible around here is because, as I preached last week, the Bible can do for a person which nothing else can do. The Word of God has the ability to take a child of God and to produce in him that which is necessary for that child of God to endure in the Lord righteously. The Word of God has the ability to help a child of God find a sense of comfort and encouragement from the Scriptures so as to not become a Christian quitter or to sit on the sideline, as it were, at some point in time in their Christian experience. And so the scriptures are our means to growth and development in Christ. We are to help one another become a unified people in the faith by the Holy Scriptures. We cannot speak of the unity that is desired among the people of God apart from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Any talk about unity, any talk about oneness, any talk about we around here has got to be predicated upon these two realities, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Or in the terms of Ephesians, a unity of the Spirit and a unity in the faith. Whenever we talk about oneness, whenever we talk about unity, that is the biblical parameters around which we must rally. Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures, Holy Spirit, Holy Scriptures. It's the confluence of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures that produces the life and the living that you and I greatly desire in the Lord. Now, Paul, at this moment in his writing, pauses to pray about it. Verse 5, verse 6. Verse 5 and 6 introduces prayer verbiage. Paul prays according to verse 5 and 6. He prays for God's magnification or God's glory that comes as a result of our unity in the truth. So here's the concept. Let me just lay it down for you so we all got it. Our unity in the truth is the basis of glorifying God. If I just said, do you want to glorify God? Oh yeah, amen, amen. I want to glorify God. Will you unify your heart around the truth? Or will you look at the other side of the congregation and say, well, those people, or that guy, or those women, or those teens? Will you unify around the truth? Will you magnify God by the unity of the truth? Or will you continue to be hung up on personality and pettiness, as most local churches are, even fundamental Bible preaching churches like this one, hung up on relational pettiness because of a lack of understanding and a lack of commitment to Trinitarian unity? The unity that Christ prayed for, the unity that Paul prays for right here, a unity in the truth, Trinitarian unity. And by that Trinitarian unity in the local church, as verse 6 says, God is glorified by a singularity of expression coming out of such a people in the Lord. And so Paul prays here for God's magnification by our unity in the truth in a corporate kind of a way, much like we saw this morning by way of quick reference to Mary's heart magnifying the Lord in the Magnificat. Mary said, my soul doth magnify, doth glorify, doth exalt God. And then she talked about her awe of God and her joy in God. And here tonight, Paul is praying that as a local church family, that we, not just me, but we would indeed enjoy this unity in the truth, this Trinitarian unity, as a practical matter among us, so that with one mouth we might glorify or magnify God together in the way in which we know Mary did personally. We know God to be eternally steadfast and enduring. Thus the Bible prayer of Paul says, now the God of patience. We know God to be faithful in calling out a people for his name's sake. We know this one true God of endurance and consolation, or endurance and encouragement. Paul says now, the God of endurance, the God of encouragement, the God who is indeed enduring, everlastingly enduring with us, and God who is everlastingly encouraging concerning us, Paul said, that God, he is patient with us, he is ever deliberate in his purpose and consolation of us through Christ. Paul's request is that God would give us something. He says, God, you are faithfully enduring, you are faithfully encouraging, that there is no doubt. And Paul is praying here that God would grant, or that God would give to his people something. Do you see what it is? Look at verse 5. Do you see what it is? Grant what? Grant what? Grant what? Grant what? Answer, like-mindedness. See it? Now, Paul prays, the God of patience and consolation, give you or grant you to be like-minded. What's the prayer request here? Father, help this church family to be minded as you, God, are minded. You are a God whose mindedness is all about truth and endurance and truth and encouragement. And likewise, grant to this congregation an endurance in the truth. Grant to this congregation an encouragement in the truth. Paul prayed the believers would be steadfast and enduring one with another. Paul prayed that believers would be encouraging one to another. And then there's a phrase that has just lit my mind up this past week, and that is the little phrase at the end of verse 5, according to Christ, according to Christ Jesus. In this highly technical age of ours, you and I have a new illustration of these old biblical words, according to Christ Jesus. The word according in the Greek is kata. And the Greek word kata has the basic meaning of down from. Kata means down. And in this case, by means of its context, it has the idea of down from. So, here's the prayer. It's a prayer for like-mindedness down from Christ Jesus. Mindedness, like-mindedness down from, or may I use the technical word, downloaded of Christ Jesus. So Paul says to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But here Paul prays, if I can modernize his prayer with our concepts of technology, Father, give to us a like endurance in the truth. Give to us a like encouragement in the truth as we download it in Christ Jesus. As I bring it into my unit, and you bring it into your unit, by means of careful attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now every single morning, I download a devotional from Albert Mohler. I don't know if you know who Albert Mohler is, but he's a president of a theological seminary that is under the umbrella of the Southern Baptist Convention, but he is the most conservative, with it, witty Southern Baptist that I could name tonight. And I like the way that he presents the news in review and application. And so every day I get an email from his ministry, and then as the email comes up, I click on it, and then it says download, and I get to download today's devotional from Albert Mohler. So I just want you to know that I'm a daily downloader. That's what I am. I'm a daily downloader, and I'm trying to preach tonight to encourage you to be a daily downloader too. I'm a daily downloader. You be a daily downloader too. That's basically the essence of this part of the message. Be a daily downloader. What are you downloading? Trinitarian unity. You're downloading from Christ Jesus something that is like the everlasting truth of God, the enduring truth of God, something that is like the encouraging truth that is possessed by God Himself. Again, the words cannot be improved upon. Now, the God of patience and consolation give you, grant you, to be like-minded one toward another, downloaded according to Christ Jesus. What a prayer request. What a thing to talk to God about tonight. And then in verse 6, you have an indication of purpose. The first word of verse 6 says that. Before we get to that, let me just again spend another second with this prayer. Father, download the mind of Christ into me and into my fellow believers today. Father, download into me the mind of Christ and into my fellow believers. Daily downloading the mind of Christ. Or, as Philippians says it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This prayer about like-mindedness has a specific purpose and goal. Verse 6, note the ye here, plural. Saints in plural are prayed for that they might all possess a singularity of mindset, a singularity of thinking, a singularity of mindset, and a unity of mouth to glorify God. And as you might imagine, the words in the Greek here are very strong. The one mind thing has to do with a singularity of passion, not just singularity of thought, but singularity of desire or passion. When we think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, we know that there is singularity of mind or thoughtfulness among the Godhead, but it's more than just thought, it's also passion. The Father has a passion. The Son has a like passion. And the Spirit has a like passion. And the passion of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is in fact stated to be the people of God. God's passion, Father, Son, and Spirit, is you. You are the singular passion of the Almighty. And He ought to be your singular passion too. That's basically the thrust, the logic here. We saw this very strong word, by the way, that is found here in Romans 15:6. We saw this word of shared desire and passion in our study of the early church in Acts. Homothumadon is the Greek word. It speaks of same heat or passion, same flame of intensity. It is saying indeed that there ought to exist among the people of God a singularity of passion that is parallel to and like, as it were, the very passion that is found among the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. By the way, we get the English word thermos, or thermos, from the Greek word thumadon. Homothumadon, homo, same. Thumadon, the word means heat or passion. So the same passion. We can and we must speak here of God's desire for us to mutually possess. God wants us to mutually possess one holy passion. And from that one holy passion possessed, we speak forth in unity God's praise. That's what verse 6 says. That they may with one mind and one mouth. One mind, that's inward. That's your thought processes. And as we said, more than thoughts, it's your passion. With one passion and one mouth, meaning unison. It has fallen out of vogue for churches to read things in unison or response. I really think that what we do on Sunday morning with responsive reading is very important for us as a local church family to continue. Because there's something about the scripture read in unison or the scripture read in responsive reading in which people get to hear the word of God differently than when somebody just reads it for them. And that is the one voice of the congregation speaking to a thing. And think about it. Even in a very, very small congregation like we have here, what would be the possibilities of all of us saying the same thing at the same time at any particular moment during a week? Never. Practically never. And if it did happen, we would say it was coincidence. And yet we come to church and we open our Bibles And we say the same thing, and obviously it's all of our mouths, but the way it sounds is one mouth reading God's word. I like that. I think that's important for the people of God. And here we have a prayer from the Apostle Paul that his people with one mind, one passion, and one mouth would glorify God. God the Father actively seeks worshipers in spirit and truth. You may have heard that before, like today. It is our opportunity and ought to be our shared passion to glorify God with our mouths. Because of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, you and I are family, the body of Christ. We have a unified position in Christ. Because of a right human spirit in truth, after the mind of Christ, we can share a unified passion in Christ. The unity that God desires, the worship that God desires, is predicated upon this unified position and this unified passion among the people of God. When that unified passion of ours goes public, our singing, our prayers, our preaching glorifies God the Father and Christ our Savior. This is the worship for which Paul prayed. Isn't that exactly what we would desire around here? May God grant to us one holy passion from which to lift our praise.